You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Compulsive hoarding is a condition where a person habitually gathers or buys growing piles of useless possessions and then seems powerless to discard anything. This expanding collection of junk can lead to unbearable living conditions that cause significant clutter and impairment to mobility within the dwelling. Of course, this chronic hoarding is a strain on relationships, but it can ultimately interfere with basic living activities such as cooking, cleaning, showering, or sleeping. For example, an eccentric loner in Britain hoarded so much junk and trash that he had to burrow through it to get around his home. He evidently got lost in the maze of tunnels and died of thirst. This 70-year-old human mole, Gordon Stewart, had filled the rooms of his house clear up to the ceiling with years' worth of old newspapers, garbage, and clutter, making it impossible to walk around. Neighbors said Mr. Stewart's home had been accumulating rubbish for at least 10 years. Heaps of plastic bags could clearly be seen piled up against his front window, while broken furniture, computer parts, and even an old TV spilled out on the front lawn. A car, dating back to the 1950s, stood in the garage, untouched for years as garbage accumulated around it. Neighbors in Brighton Bucks, England, called authorities after failing to see him leave his house for several days. When police arrived, the stench from the garbage was so foul they brought in police scuba diving teams with breathing apparatus to search the dwelling. They crawled around through mountains of junk and garbage, searching the elaborate network of tunnels until they located Stewart's body. The compulsive hoarder is believed to have become disoriented inside the walls of rotting trash and unable to find his way out, till he collapsed with dehydration. Friends, you know, the Bible says there is a time to keep and a time to throw away. Stay with us, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Every new program is a fresh adventure, and we're glad that you have decided to join us on this safari through the Scriptures. If you have a Bible question, friends, we'd invite you to give us a call. We've got some lines open right now. If you want to get your question on tonight's broadcast, and you can then share your Bible question, we'll do our best to search the Word of God together and find the answers. Remember, it's the truth that will set you free. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Before we start with the questions, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again that we are able to open up your Word, and we thank you for this Bible study, and we ask your blessing upon the program tonight. Be with those who are listening, and give us wisdom here in the studio. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That was an amazing fact that opened the program, Pastor Doug. Here is a gentleman who for so many years gathered and clung to everything that he could, and eventually it spelled his doom.
That's right. You know, it does remind me of that verse where Solomon says that, you know, there is a time to gather and there is a time to cast away. And by the way, that verse is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 6. And there's even another proverb by Solomon. It says in Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters and yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Someone who's clinging and hoarding and gathering, and yet they become poor. And hoarding actually can be lethal, as we learned from this story of what just happened there in Brighton, Bucks, England. Reminds me of the parable Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 16. There's a ground of a certain man that brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night is your soul required of thee. Then who shall those things be for which you have provided? Here's a prime example of somebody that was hoarding things on earth. And when you really consider it, Jesus said, when we're hoarding things on earth in light of eternity, it's junk. All the stuff that we pack and cram into our closets and garage and homes, it's all going to melt and disintegrate when Jesus comes. The only thing that's going to really endure is souls, people whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God. That's where the real treasure is. And if we put in our trust in earthly treasure, we're going to lose it all. And it's just a very common mistake, and especially during these times of economic challenge, people become very conscious. And there's a risk that because of fear and insecurity, we could start hoarding until pretty soon you drown in it. But, you know, Jesus, when he sent out the apostles, he asked them to do something that required faith. He said, don't take an extra staff with you. Don't take an extra purse or extra shoes. You go and trust that I'll provide for you along the way. He wanted them to travel light and fast. And as Christians, we've got to be careful that we don't become prisoners of our possessions. It's really easy to get weighted down with so many things that it hinders your effectiveness as a Christian. And maybe our friends listening would like to know more about what is the Christian's responsibility regarding resources and things. And, you know, should we put our trust in the possessions on earth or in Christ, the person in heaven? We have a free offer dealing with where do we put our trust.
It's an amazing fact study guide entitled In God We Trust, and it deals with the subject of money. And, well, it does touch on hoarding money. It's free. Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Jim, listening online from Youngstown, Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hey, brothers. I love your show. Pleasure to talk to you.
Well, thanks for calling.
One of the questions that I have that's kind of got me stuck a little bit, in Leviticus 14, it talks about the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the right ear and the right toe. What's that? I don't understand the symbolism behind it.
In the Bible, different parts of the body had a different meaning. For instance, the eye represented discernment. The ear represented hearing. Jesus said, for instance, in Revelation, I forget, Pastor Ross, it's chapter 2, I think, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Your thumb represented your hand, your doing. Your toe represented your walk. And so you notice, it, if I'm not mistaken, it's placed on the right ear.
Correct.
Right, in the right toe. This represents that their listening would be consecrated to the Lord. Their walk would be consecrated to the Lord. Their deeds would be consecrated to the Lord. And so the Jews understood this was a symbol. That's why, you know, it talks about the mark of the beast in the hand or the forehead.
Right.
Forehead meant your thoughts, the hand meant your actions. And so it was just talking about the priest was to have a sanctified walk, a sanctified ear. He wasn't to listen to anything impure, and he wasn't to go anywhere impure, and his actions were to be pure.
Thank you so much, and God bless you in your ministry.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your question, Jim.
Our next caller is Mark, listening online as well from Hamilton, Ohio. Mark, welcome to the program.
Thank you. And God bless you.
God bless you and your question tonight.
Isaiah 8:20. Can I read that?
Sure.
Okay. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. My question is that directed to pastors or to to people in general?
Well, first let's understand what Isaiah is talking about, and then we'll talk about who it's directed to. And by the way, if you read in Isaiah 8:16, a couple of verses earlier, he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law. There you've got those terms, again, the law and the testimony. The other place he says the testimony and the law. The law and the testimony is an Old Testament terminology for the scriptures. They called it the law and the prophets. If you look, for instance, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says the dragon, that's a symbol for the devil, was wroth or enraged with the woman, God's church, and he goes to make war with the remnant, the remainder of her seed, her descendants, that keep the commandments of God, that's the law, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know what that testimony is, you jump to Revelation 19:10, and the angel tells John, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there again, you've got the law and the prophets. That was the word of God. Another example would be, the last verses in the Old Testament say, remember the law of Moses. This is Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I send you Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Two individuals appear to Jesus in Mark chapter 9 on this Mount of Transfiguration. It's Moses and Elijah. They represent the Word of God endorsing that Christ is the Messiah. So Isaiah is talking about the law and the prophets. He means the Word of God. They had no New Testament back then. If people do not speak according to the Word of God, there's no light in them. Now, all religions have some truth. And, you know, I can find some truth in the Hindu religion. I can find some truth in the Buddhist religion. There's truth in Islam. There's elements of truth in every religion. But when they begin to diverge, it tells you that there's something, there's a poisonous influence there that makes it non-truth. That's why Isaiah says, you know, they may have some things that are attractive, but if it's not in harmony with the law and the prophets, there's no light in them. Don't follow them. So we're to test all prophets and all preachers by the Word of God. That makes sense?
Yes, it makes sense. But someone that's maybe goes to church on Sunday and they feel that they have the truth and the light, where does that place them in here?
Well,
how would God view them?
Yeah, I've got to probably add a caveat to what I said there a minute ago. There are good people, and God has spirit-filled people in every church that don't know all truth. Isaiah here is not saying that unless a person has 100% truth that they don't know anything. They need to be basing their conclusions on the Bible. I don't believe there's too many preachers out there that claim to know all the Bible. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And there are probably cases there where you need to listen to, you know, I listen to all kinds of Christian ministries. And I hear some good things, but you got to spit out the seeds. Wherever they diverge from the law and the prophets, you spit it out. Because the law and the prophets is to be the criteria of what is light. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Hey,
okay, thank you.
By the way, we've got a booklet on that that we'll be happy to share a copy with you, and it's called The Two Witnesses, and it deals with the subject of the law and the prophets. Just call and ask for that.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Two Witnesses, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next call is Jennifer, calling from Washington, listening online. Jennifer, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hey, Jennifer, what's the name of that town that we've got typed in here?
Snoqualmie.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't even try and say that one. Snoqualmie, that must be an Indian name. And your question?
My question is regarding the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay.
When it was with Solomon in 1 Kings 8:9 and in 2 Chronicles 5:10, it says that the only thing inside of it was the tablets of stone.
Yes.
But then in Hebrews 9:4, when it's referring to when it was with Moses in the tabernacle that man made. That there was the tablets of stone and then the golden pot of manna, and then Aaron's rod that was budded.
Okay.
And I was just wondering if the contradiction was because one was before the other, and I was wondering what the symbolism was of those things that were in the ark in Hebrews 9:4.
Well, if there's a story where the ark was captured between those two, And first of all, in Hebrews, he's talking about when they came out of the wilderness. Paul is describing what was in the ark when they came out of the wilderness. But when you read about it in Chronicles, that's telling what was in the ark after it had been captured by the Philistines. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 6:15, somewhere along the way, it tells us that they opened the ark. 1 Samuel 6:15, the Levites took the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices. The Philistines actually opened the ark. They weren't struck dead because they didn't know better. Of course, they did have a plague. They put an offering within the ark. They couldn't resist the temptation to open it up and look inside, but they didn't disturb the stones. Either the Philistines or the Levites that opened it up when they recovered the ark evidently took out Aaron's rod, which may have turned to dust at that point, and the little pot of manna. But that's why it records they were not in there anymore from that point on. Until it was captured by, well, it wasn't captured, when Jerusalem was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Prior to that, probably Jeremiah and the priest hid the ark in a cave somewhere around Jerusalem. It's never been found since then.
Okay. And why the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod? Yeah, I understand the tables.
Well, you know, that's a good question. The pot of manna represents the bread of life. And it was to remind them of God's providing for them. He provided food for them and that they were sustained by the bread. Remember, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And the rod of Aaron represented that they were to respect God's earthly authority. The Ten Commandments are God's heavenly authority. He's God. He wrote it with his finger. The rod that he gave Aaron and Moses, that represented the authority that God then gives to his church on earth. So the symbols within the ark are really key components for the success of the church.
Oh, okay. All right.
That makes sense, Pastor Ross?
Yeah.
There's, you know, with the rod, it's highlighting the Levitical priesthood and the ceremonial as well, but God's stamp of approval on the authority that God had given.
Yeah, shepherds used to carry a rod, and they used it for discipline and protection of the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, well, thank you.
All right, good question, Jennifer. Appreciate it.
The next call is Ron.
Well, by the way, Jennifer, she's still listening. We do have our lesson called Written in Stone. Talks about the law and the ark, and we'll send that to you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Written in Stone. Ron is listening on KFIA from Washington. Ron, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Doug and Brother Ross. Pleasure to talk to you guys.
Evening.
Hey, Doug, I just finished up your two witnesses. I just love that new TV site. It's really nice.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Anyway, back to the question. I told you I was going to call you about the Gaza, so we're on it. My question is this. First off, it's kind of a two-part question, but Shiloh, the last time I read it was in the Bible, under it was in Canaan or Palestine is all I know. But for the viewers that don't know, maybe you can explain to me what Canaan, the land of Canaan now is, you know, the Holy Land, Palestine, or the Promised Land. But my question is, where is Gaza located at, and who does it really belong to? According to the original border set, it was divided up amongst the tribes. And also, where is Shiloh now? And because the Ark was there at one time, I believe. And then my question is, I'll take it off the air for you.
All right. Hey, I appreciate that. Now, I wanted to look up, I believe that Gaza is down in the south in the region where Benjamin was. And Judah and Benjamin were the tribes that were south. The northern tribes, and Gaza is south of Jerusalem and Hebron, the northern tribes were the ones that broke away, and that would be Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, so forth. Then they had some tribes that were across the Jordan River, and that was the tribe of half-tribe of Manasseh, and I'm trying to remember the two other tribes that were. They wanted to get their inheritance. I think Gad was one of them. Anyway, they wanted their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan. But the region of Gaza right now is probably in the territory of Judah and Benjamin back when the tribes were divided. And the second question you're asking was about Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is one of the names that Jacob gives to the Messiah. And he says, until Shiloh comes, speaking of the Messiah. And, well, there's a, you know, several forms of the word Shiloh. There's also Shiloah, and it talks about that in Isaiah 8, verse 6. So sometimes you'll find that there are variations of a word. Once you translate, a different translator took the same Hebrew word and put a little different slant on it. It's like the word Micah, Michael, Michiel. There's many different translations, and they all mean the same thing, who is like God. But I'm trying to remember when the Ark was at Shiloh in the Bible. I don't know, Pastor Ross, if you know of that time.
During the time of Solomon, it was kept up in Shiloh.
Oh, there
Not
you
Solomon,
go.
But Samuel. During the time of Samuel, the prophet, it was in Shiloh.
So hopefully that that will help answer that question. And
I think he was also asking in reference to Gaza, was that part of God's original land that he had given to the nation of Israel?
Yes, definitely. Yeah, I wasn't sure if he was asking about, you know, when it was divided up back in 1948 and then again in 67. Those borders have moved an awful lot. But the land of Gaza was very much within the borders that God gave Abraham. Everything north of what they called the River of Egypt, which is actually, it's only a river in the wintertime. Everything north of that was part of the territory that belonged to Israel. And Solomon's boundary went all the way to the Euphrates River and the Mediterranean Sea. But Gaza was definitely smack dab in the middle of the territory that God had given to the descendants of Abraham. So I don't know if there's a quick solution for what's going to be happening there in the Middle East. We do have, actually, at our website right now, we've got a new banner up that deals with the subject of the crisis in Israel right now. And there's a book that we're offering called Spiritual Israel, a sermon you can listen to on who is Israel in the temple of the Jews. It's just all at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. You watch the website. We've got two or three banners that are rotating there on the mother page, the home page. And you click on it when it shows the crisis in Israel. Hope that helps a little bit.
All right. Our next caller is Theobi, listening online from Georgia. If I'm pronouncing the name correctly, Theobi, are you there?
Caller from Georgia. Hello.
Nope. Is sounds it Phoebe? Like no one's there. Is
well, I hear somebody in Georgia. 5, 4, 3, pick up your phone.
All right.
All right, we'll
move
on.
Craig is listening from Missouri. Craig, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you? God bless.
Evening. How can we help you?
My question is, first off, Happy New Year to you guys.
Likewise.
And my question is that I'm driving. I just left Kentucky. I got into a pretty heated argument with my dad. I was really abused physically as a kid. And my dad seemingly thinks that because he's blocked it out, that it didn't happen. So my question is as it says in the Bible, and I'm a little too upset to reference the actual passage or the actual place in the Bible where it is, but it says to honor thy mother and father. And I have such a broken relationship with my mom. What relationship I have had with my dad is always pretty tender. So my question is what is the, I guess, damnation or problem with me kind of ostracizing my parents? Because I just don't feel that they get it. I just don't feel that they have any reconciliation or comforting thoughts or words. And I own a successful contracting business, and I feel like no matter what I try to do, I just don't feel loved by the people that should love me. So my question is what is it against myself, or what is it against me that I've forgiven them for what they've done, but they don't ever seem to, you know, forgive themselves or to say to me, you know, I'm sorry for what I did when you were little. And I'm 40 years old now, and I'm just enough is enough. So my question is what do I need to do to kind of have a walk in the desert, if you will, and have a coming to Jesus moment, literally, so I can have some emotional stability, because I'm just beside myself with anguish, because after all, these are my parents.
All right. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The Bible does say that we should honor our parents, but honoring your parents doesn't necessarily mean that you need to, especially once you become an adult, perpetually, experience abuse or be totally depressed because of the relationship or it's all dysfunctional. There is actually one story in the Bible where a king removed his mother from being queen because she set up an idol in the house of the Lord. And he respected his mother, but he respected God more. And so he said, you can't be queen if you're going to worship pagan gods. So, you know, there is a time when you always put God first. Sometimes parents might interfere in a family where it's not healthy for the marriage. That's why the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. If the father and mother then are meddling in the relationship, so it's interrupting their parental authority or the marriage relationship, again, you might need to take a break. I think kids need to be careful, not from writing letters or telling their parents, look, I'm through with you forever, because, you know, they change and we change, and you want to be redemptive in your relationship. So I would recommend, Craig, that you might either tell them gracefully, you know, Mom and Dad, I love you, but we probably need to just take a break for a little while in our relationship. And, you know, that's one thing you might try. You might not even need to say it. You might just do it and they'll get the picture. And then, you know, test the waters again after a little while. And you don't ever want to make a decision when you're also all stirred up. Does that help a little, Craig?
That helps immensely. And I think for myself, you know, with my mother, we've talked like sporadically on and off for the last 9 years, but it's always come back to things she's done to me when I was little. With my father, I have a very strong relationship with him, but he is, you know, just someone who is actually a great person, but he's very, very passive and very much an introvert, and I'm very aggressive and very much an extrovert. And I'm ex-military, and I just believe that a lot of times, you know, he doesn't see the world or see truth for what it is, and I think he's got the wool over his eyes. And I think the advice of taking a break is probably best, and I do agree with your latter thought of just doing it instead of calling him to tell him. I don't think I need any communication right now.
Now, they'll pick up on that, and you want to also keep in mind being a Christian means that you often have to be lovable and kind to people that are not always lovable back. And, you know, it's real easy pretty soon. You can live on an island by yourself if you do cut yourself. I mean, this is the other extreme, would be to cut yourself off from people that you have any kind of conflict with. You know, we do need to learn to put up with people's idiosyncrasies and try and resolve conflict. And otherwise, nobody would be married for very long, huh?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Pastor Doug, while you were speaking, I was looking up that verse that you mentioned about a king who removed his queen because of her idol. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16.
There you go, Craig. That's the verse for you.
And it's in reference to King Asa's mother, who had set up an idol.
Yeah. Well, hope that helps a little, Craig. We've got several other people that are waiting online, and the music for the break, I knew it was coming, and there it is. We're not going away, friends. We're coming back with more Bible questions. We like to get right into it when we come back. We do have a few announcements, and it gives our affiliates around the country a chance to identify themselves. And so this is Bible Answers Live. We also hope you'll pick up a pencil. If you've not been there before, you can just jot this down. AmazingFacts.org. You probably don't even need a pencil. I mean, can you remember Amazing Facts? If you just type in AmazingFacts.com.org, matter of fact, I'll bet you if you just type Amazing Facts into Google or Yahoo, we'll be on the first button. Mm-hmm. And so check out the website. It is an adventure in Bible study resources. There's video there. There's radio there. There's books there. There's all kinds of witnessing tools and great resources for your own personal spiritual growth and giving you the ability to share your faith with others. So take a look, AmazingFacts.org. Be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909,
Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you joined us along the way, it's a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we're glad that you're listening, and you can either email or call in with your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we just want to make sure that our listening friends are aware of the great resource that's available for Bible study. It's a website, recently redesigned, BibleUniverse.org.
That's right, and that's another title, not hard to remember, a plethora of Bible study resources. And you know, I don't think that we've told our listeners in a while that not only do we have different sets of Bible study guides you can do, they're interactive online. If you really want to just explode in your understanding of what the Bible really is teaching, there's some very simple lessons you can take. They're interactive. They let you read right from the Bible with a little bit of commentary to help you understand. They're illustrated. And there's videos that you can watch, but they're also in many languages. I'm looking right here, and we've got them in English and Chinese, German, Macedonian, Romanian, Spanish, Farsi, French, Swedish, Tagalog, and that's for our friends in the Philippines. So go to BibleUniverse.com. I think you'll also get there at BibleUniverse.org, and do a Bible study. See how you like it. I think you'll be amazed at how much you can learn, also different study tools, and a store with other study resources.
All right, well, we go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Theobi, and she is calling from Georgia. Theobi, can you hear us?
Yes, I'm sorry about earlier.
Oh, it's okay. We're glad you're back and that you stood by. Your question.
I was wondering what you did with a Bible that's falling apart and in poor condition.
All right. Well, that is a good question, because the Bible's a holy book. Someone might wonder, well, boy, you know, I just don't feel right like throwing a Bible in the garbage can there with the banana peels, because it even if, you know, Bibles do have a life expectancy, and if you use your Bible, it's going to get some miles on it. And someone once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not falling apart. In other words, if you read your Bible, it'll keep you from going to pieces. But they do get old. I had a Bible once that fell into the creek. I was up in the hills and I dropped it. And, you know, once a Bible gets completely submerged with those onion-thin pages, they swell up and you can't even turn the pages anymore. So I threw it in the fire and burned it. And, you know, that's probably as sacred a way. I don't set your house on fire, but you have to throw it away. In churches, in some Protestant churches, when there's extra communion emblems left over, they burn them. And they get that from the Bible, where it talks about taking the ashes. They would burn the sacrifices, and they take the ashes out into a holy place. And so several times in the Bible, if there was something holy that had to be discarded, they would burn it. I just don't want you to set your house on fire. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. God bless. Yeah. Say a prayer. God understands that Bibles do have a life expectancy. They get old and need to be replaced. That's why they're printing new ones.
All right, thanks for your call. Our next caller is Abraham, listening online from New Jersey. Abraham, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Very good. How can we help you?
All right, before I give my question, I have a verse that it goes with my question. Is there any way I can read it or quote it?
Yeah, well, go ahead and get started. Is it one verse?
Yeah, it's only one verse. It's Revelation 12, verse 11.
Okay.
It says, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life to death. The reason why I quote this verse, because, you know, I've got to be careful what I'm about to say. But here's my point. My point is we live in a time that if there's any time for God's people to preach strangest message, it's today. But it seems like, you know, I don't hear strangest messages preaching. I don't know who's holding people.
Well, you know, you're right.
We're in the last days,
and the three angels' message for our friends that are listening is found in Revelation chapter 14. It begins with verse 6, and it's a special message that goes to the world just before Jesus comes back. Now, I don't know that I heard your question, Abraham.
Yeah, my question is, I don't understand. Okay, it's a comment and it's a question as well. I don't understand why. We live in the time that if there's any time for God's people to preach strangest message, I know it's today. But I don't understand why people are not preaching. And I'm not trying to boast, you know, we all know that we got to be humble enough and we're not going to be saved by our works. We are going to be saved by grace. I'm not going to say the name about what I'm passing out. But you know what I'm saying is, I've been passed out book that is, it's a testimony.
They're trying to get the three angels' message out.
But I'll let you go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, you asked a question. I'll do the best to answer that. You're saying, why aren't people preaching the three angels' message in these last days? Jesus said that just before the bridegroom comes, that there are 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, but 100% of them go to sleep. And just before the Lord comes, it seems like the church is sleeping. You can read just before Jesus went to the cross when he said, pray, be awake, be sober. They went to sleep. And there, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he led them up there to pray. It says in Luke, they were heavy with sleep. So it's frequently true that just before God is about to do something monumental, the church begins to snore. When Christ came the first time, his own people, they didn't even know it. It was just a few shepherds in the field that were ready. So I encourage you, Abraham, to just keep getting that message out. By the way, for our friends that are listening, we have a lesson that deals with the three angels' messages. And is that Angel Messages from Outer Space?
That's right. Angel Messages from Space. It's free. It's a study guide. For more information on this important message, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, Angel Messages from Space, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next call is Frank, listening on WFIA from Sacramento. Frank, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi, Doug. Hey, on that 1 Kings on chapter 13, there's a prophet, the second prophet. He lied to the first one. How come he did that?
That's a good question. For our friends that are listening, in 1 Kings chapter 13, it tells a story about this prophet that's sent from Judah. It never names any of the prophets in the story. And God tells him not to go back the same way he came and not to stop and eat and rest along the way, just to get out of town, basically. Well, he meets another old man who I guess used to be a prophet in the northern kingdom, and he really wanted to talk to the prophet from Judah. So he lies to him and he says, hey, you know, I'd really like to visit with you. God told me that, you know, you're supposed to stay with me, and he fell for it. Prophets are often called with God and given gifts, but, you know, they're not all perfect. An example would be Abraham, who was a prophet. Matter of fact, my wife pointed this out to me this week. Abraham lied to the king of the Philistines and said Sarah was his sister when she was his wife. And God then later told Abimelech, the king, he said, tell him to pray for you, for he is a prophet. Well, here he's got Abraham, who lied to Abimelech, praying for Abimelech. You've got, you know, the story in the Bible of Jonah, the prophet. God says to go east, and he goes west. So, you know, prophets, Balaam was a prophet, and he tried to change the prophecy so he could get a big reward. And God still spoke through him, because he had this gift that God had given him, a prophecy, but he abused it, and he ended up suffering for that. This prophet in the northern kingdom also, he wanted so much to meet and talk with the prophet from Israel that he lied and said, well, God said it's okay to stay with me. Well, the Lord ended up punishing the prophet that didn't listen to him for that. I know some of these things sound kind of odd. I hope that helps a little bit, Frank.
It sure does.
You know, I also think it illustrates the importance of doing what God has said. God gave this prophet a very clear instruction. And if God was to change that instruction, he would have communicated directly to the prophet.
That's right.
But God doesn't want us to put our faith in what another person says when God has clearly told us to do something in His Word.
And everything that young prophet said, who came from Judah, all happened. He prophesied the altar would be split. It was. He spoke and the king's hand was petrified, and it was. And he prayed and it was restored, and it was. And he prophesied that Josiah would come and he would burn all those graves and burn the bones of the priest there on that ruined altar. And all those things happened. He even said the name of the king 500 years before, or at least 200 years before he was born. So it was an incredible prophecy. Hey, good question, Frank. I appreciate that.
Our next call is Marcia, calling from Michigan. Marcia, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for having me on your program. I have a kind of an unusual, strange question that one of my tenants wanted me to ask. He's kind of obsessed with people being eternally lost. It kind of bothers him, which I don't blame him. And even the really bad people in history, he wants to know, is Mussolini going to be saved?
Well, I think it's highly dubious that Mussolini would be saved, just because, history, if you can believe history, he was something of a despot. He wasn't quite as bad as Hitler, but he certainly didn't meet the criteria of a saint or of someone who had, was seeking after the attributes of Jesus. I think Mussolini, ultimately, he was killed by a mob and kind of torn from limb to limb. There's nothing that I know of in history that would lead me to think that I'm going to see him in that first resurrection. But, God is ultimately the judge. But there will certainly be, Christ is very clear. Straight is the way that leads to life. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in that way. And so the idea that everyone's going to be saved totally contradicts the teachings and the words of Jesus. Jesus said there's only a few that search for life and decide to follow him and trust him and go through that straight gate. Does that make sense, Marcia?
Yes, it sure does.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your call. And I'm going to have to read up on my Mussolini history to see if I got that right.
Our next call is May, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. May, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, how can we help you?
Yes, I have two texts that I have a question about. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, when it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." And also the second text is found in 1 Peter, verse 3.
Uh-huh.
"Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel." My question is, I'm about to be engaged, and I was wondering, is it ungodly for a woman to wear an engagement ring, and for the couple to wear wedding rings?
All right, well, here's a place where our listeners are going to think that Pastor Doug is a little kooky. But I'm biblical. I want to be biblical. If you go back 150 years, you'll find out that most Protestant Christians did not wear any jewelry, including wedding rings. Matter of fact, it was the Millennial Confession that used to be in the front of the King James Bible when these thousand priests went to King James, and they said, "We don't want to be forced to follow the customs of the Roman Catholic Church," and they included the wedding ring. The wedding ring goes all the way back to ancient Babylonia, and maybe even before, when a woman was bought as a slave, and if she lost her virginity, they put a ring on her finger, and it kind of meant that she was owned and claimed. And that found its way into Babylon and then Egypt, and then the Greeks and the Persians and the Romans all adopted it. And then it found its way into the church via the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire sort of morphed into the Roman Catholic Church. There's nothing, not a word in the Bible about rings connected with marriage. And you're going to hear all kinds of very beautiful, euphoric sermons about the circle of love and the ring, and it represents this and that. And But, you know, the fact is it's all kind of concocted by man. There's nothing in the Bible. I've never worn a wedding ring. My wife doesn't wear one. We're very much married. I don't think you wear one, Pastor Ross, and or Mrs. Ross. And so if you're asking me, I just think that as soon as Christians put on any jewelry, you can start to justify all of it. And it's sort of like once there's a little hole in the dam breaks. And in our day and age where people are piercing, you know, up and down their ears and their nose and their eyebrows and their tongues and their lips, and I mean, we don't even want to talk about all the things they're piercing on a radio program. But, and then they begin to hang minerals on their body. I don't think that God wants us to do that. I think we're going to walk on gold in the kingdom. And it's just a custom. You don't find it in the Bible. Now, I've got a book, May. You asked me a question. I unloaded on you. Hope you're not mad at me. There's a book that we'll send you, and it's called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? I think there's a little bit in there on what I just discussed.
The number to call for that is 1-800.
One second, Pastor Ross. I didn't mean to interrupt you. But did that make sense, or did you have any follow-up on that, May?
Well, I guess that's, you know, biblical. I can't go against the Bible. I just feel a little, disappointed if I can't wear jewelry.
Well, you know, I'll tell you that God designed ladies where they like pretty things. And, there are some beautiful pieces of jewelry and stuff out there. But there's a principle that, like I said, some people probably think I'm a fanatic. But there's a principle there that once you open that door, I've seen it in so many churches, Methodists, none of them, they used to not wear any jewelry. And then once they said, well, you know, we can compromise in this one thing. Now, everybody's loaded down like Mr. T. And I don't know if anyone remembers who Mr. T is. But anyway, all right. Hey, we'll send you that book. I'm sorry, Pastor Ross, you were given the number.
The number to call, 1-800-835-6747. And the book, written by Pastor Doug, Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? So, May, I hope you'll call and get that book. And anyone else who's listening who'd like more information about that, be sure to call that number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book on jewelry. Our next caller is Chris, calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Chris, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Hi, Chris. How can we help you tonight?
Just a question. You know how they talk about the rivers where the Garden of Eden is?
Right.
Or was, you know. Have they narrowed that down? Actually, do they know? Because they talk about the Euphrates and then somewhere else. So are they able to actually pinpoint?
Well, I'll tell you. Let me just tell you what I think you're dealing with. Evidently, before the flood came, they knew, of course, everyone knew exactly where the Garden of Eden was. Before the flood, God had stationed an angel of fire that was guarding the gates to Eden. And the Tigris and Euphrates, and there were four rivers that sprang from the garden. We can't even imagine how incredibly gorgeous this place used to be. There's no garden, there's no botanist on earth that can come close to the symmetry and the beauty of what God had planted in that garden. Before the flood, evidently the Lord assumed or raptured that garden somehow out of the world. I mean, it was his garden. He said, look, I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm not destroying my garden. Because when the New Jerusalem comes down, and you read about that in Revelation 21, the tree of life that was in the garden is now back in the New Jerusalem. So most scholars believe that the Garden of Eden was assumed somehow by God up to heaven. And it's, you know, no problem for God. If man can make a space station, God can take a garden up. And he will have that in the New Jerusalem. It will be effectively the central park when the New Jerusalem comes down. After the flood, the earth's surface was so radically transformed by the flood that the best the patriarchs could do, you know, they knew what the stars looked like probably before the flood. Based on the stars, they had a fix on roughly where it was. And the Tigris and Euphrates rivers that are named are still there, but the other two rivers are missing.
Yeah.
So the landscape was so changed that nothing is the same. And so you're not going to go wandering around the Middle East and find the Garden of Eden. One thing you might consider, in order to have oil, you have to have copious amounts, I can't think of a word monstrous enough, gargantuan amounts of vegetation to produce those incredible oil reserves you have in the Middle East. So even geologists believe that at one point, those countries that are now so barren and dry, where, you know, all this oil is, they must have been very lush. So that's the interesting thing to consider. The territory of Iraq is probably the region.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, thanks, man.
All right. Hey, thank you.
Our next caller is Vicky, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Vicky, you're on the air.
Yes, hi. My 15-year-old daughter is talking about the Bible with her friends, and she came to me and asked me, where did all the people came from after Adam and Eve if there were no more people for their children to marry? So,
well, that's a good question. If you look in Genesis, it tells us, of course, Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel, and it tells us that Cain killed his younger brother. Then God gave Adam and Eve another boy, Seth. And then you read about Cain taking his wife, and you go, what? Where'd she come from? Well, if you read on in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. And so, you know, Bible says that they lived hundreds of years back then, and since Adam and Eve were...
Yeah, but then they married their sisters and brothers?
Yeah, they did. That's exactly what happened.
Oh.
I know that sounds kind of weird, but if you think about it, Eve was Adam's sister, or maybe even closer. She came from his rib. So he married his ribster. I don't know what you call it. It was not a, so, and Abraham, up until the time of Moses, they were allowed to marry their first cousins, and Abraham married Sarah, who was his half-sister. Abraham was, they had the same father in Sarah. So back before the genetic weakness from, you know, defects that we've all developed through the generations, it didn't hurt to have children when you were married to people close of kin. As time goes by, you end up with more and more possibilities for genetic deformities. That's why they say you shouldn't marry too close. You need a bigger pool of genes. When two people get married, if you marry within the family, there's a much stronger likelihood of some kind of birth defect. But that was not a problem in the beginning. Just as the generations went by, it becomes a problem.
But a lot of cultures still marry, like, their cousins and stuff like that.
Yeah, and, you know, I tell you, I've been to islands in the South Pacific where everybody sort of intermarries on the island, and they have unusually high percentages of defects. And another interesting dynamic is you've probably heard of boys and girls and people with six fingers or toes. The way you get that is from too much inbreeding. You probably heard of cats with six or seven toes. That's because these neighborhood cats all are related. And they.
So when was that forbidden in the
Moses.
Bible?
Moses said that a man shall not look on the nakedness of his sister. And it's described there. That's the way they referred to intimate relations. By the time of Moses, when they came out of Egypt, they were told they shouldn't marry their sisters.
Oh.
Yeah, Jacob married his first cousin, Rachel. Mm-hmm. Isaac married his first cousin, Rebecca. So it wasn't uncommon back then.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
I know it sounds kind of icky, but that's what happened. Appreciate your call.
Our next caller is Cole, listening on WDLV from Greenville, North Carolina. Cole, welcome to the program.
Good evening, brothers.
Evening, Cole. We got a couple minutes. Your question?
Oh, first of all, I want both of you guys the screener says make it quick, but... I want both of you guys to pray for me financially and health-wise. I want you guys to pray for me. And second of all, how does God feel about us going into space, messing around up there, trying to find life on other planets and things like this? You know, what does God think about this, you know?
Well, you know, that's a good question. I don't think that man was originally quarantined to the planet. I think after man sinned, a lot of things changed about the environment. A lot of things changed about our bodies. Adam and Eve used to have these garments of light. We had a spiritual part of our nature that was lost, this whole dimension that we lost with sin. And I think Adam could probably swim underwater without scuba gear before sin. I don't know, but he might have been able to fly somehow. Most Bible scholars believe that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to fly again. You can read in Isaiah where it says they'll mount up with wings as eagles. And you've probably sung that song before, "We'll Soar to Worlds Unknown." Of course, that's not in the Bible. That's Rock of Ages. But so, you know, God's not against us exploring. We're never going to get very far. When you think about the immensity of space, we've not left the front yard yet, even if we go to Pluto. It's just space is extremely big and vast, and there's no life anywhere in our solar system, I don't think, other than Earth. And so man just kind of bouncing off the cue balls in our solar system is basically, he's just, you know, I think God is looking down and sort of amused at man's curiosity. But
but the thing is, when they tried to build that tower to get up there, and God start splitting up all the languages and races, he didn't like them doing that. You know, I guess they were trying to get into space then, I guess. You know, they were trying to build that tower.
Well, that it tells us the reason they built the tower was not so they could leap off into space. It says they built the tower to make a name for themselves. God had told them to scatter around the earth to be fruitful and multiply. And for our friends, this is in Genesis 11. And they said, let's build a tower lest we be scattered across the earth. They didn't want to obey God. Also, I don't think they trusted that God wasn't going to destroy him with a flood again. And they said, just in case we can't trust him, let's build a tower. We can run up the tower and save ourselves if it rains too much. So the whole tower sort of represented not believing God, making a name for themselves, saving themselves. It was, I don't think it was really space exploration.
You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. As we look into space, we see God's glory. Also,
good
Psalm
point.
50, verse 6 says, the heavens shall declare his righteousness. So we can learn somewhat about God by looking into the heavens, looking at the things he has made.
Yeah, that's right. I would be delighted if I got a phone call from NASA and they asked me, they said, we're taking interviews for pastors who want to go to space. I'd like to be the first on that list and just get up there and be able to see without the atmosphere interrupting your cosmic view. It'd be really interesting. Don't worry, Cole. I don't think God has threatened that we're going to invade his turf. We're nowhere near it, and space is incredibly big. Listening friends, it's hard to believe that this hour of Bible questions has gone by already, but it doesn't need to end right now. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, you can continue studying the Word. Just you can listen to archives of Bible questions. Also, take a look, as we mentioned earlier, BibleUniverse.com, the new BibleUniverse.com website, and you'll find a lot of resources there. Send the link to your friends. In the meantime, remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.